Good morning and welcome back to Nahiyomi. Today we're going to be learning together Ezra Perek Tes, the ninth chapter of the book of Ezra. Our perek is short, it is only 15 psukim long, and it's a rather sad perek. It's about the reality of the situation in Israel after all the glamour has died down, after the Beis HaMikdash is built. Remember, Ezra has come up with his small band of people. There's been 1,772 men. And obviously, the families of those people who come up to the land of Israel, a small contingent in the second Aliyah under the magnificent permission of Artaxerxes. And yet it's a small contingent, and he comes in and he declares himself as having the license to be the religious leader of the new fledgling state of Judea. And this seems to be the first real issue that he has to deal with on a large national level, and it's a sad one. What happens is that it describes as this finishes, Ezra describes Nigshu Eli Hasorim Lemor. A number of the officers approached him and says, you know, the people, the Israelites, the priests, the Levim, have not separated themselves from the rest of the nations that are living around them. Like the Toei voice, the abominations of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, all the other nations around them. Why? What are they doing? They married their daughters, and they let their sons marry their daughters, and they therefore interdispersed what's called Zerah HaKodesh, the holy seed, the holy continuation, legacy of Israel, Ba'amei Ha'aratzais, among the nations of the world. And in fact, they say that Yad HaSarim HaSkanim HaYisa B'ma'al HaZeh Rishonah. And it was actually the officers themselves who were, in fact, first in this terrible abomination. Before going further, we need to ask ourselves, when is this happening? So the first pasuk in the Perek seems to suggest that it's pretty immediate. Sounds to suggest that it is coming right on the heels of the previous point, which was really the arrival in Israel. We know they arrived in Israel in the month of Av, so it sounds like it's immediately afterwards. However, as the Malbim points out, if you look at the next and last parak of Sefer Ezra, you will notice that this all seems to be happening. The intervention that ensues seems to be happening in the month of Kislev, which is essentially 4 months later. So this is not an incredibly long amount of time for this to be happening. It is also worth noting that when this intermarriage actually occurred. So on the one hand, you can't imagine that this took place between the time of the building of the Beis HaMikdash, which according to Chazal's timeline was the previous year and now. That seems to be too drastic a movement. One would perhaps suggest that the Ezra, is, according to Chazal's timeline, is entering the land 19 years after the decree of Cyrus, and it is during that time between the original Aliyah of Zerubbabel and his large contingent of 42 plus thousand people coming to the land of Israel. It is during that 19 years till now that this intermarriage and this assimilation was occurring, which means that when the Beis HaMikdash was in fact dedicated, it was dedicated in a state of in this state of assimilation and intermarriage, which is what we're thinking about now. However, it is worthwhile noting a very important point. And that is that according to the academic calendar of how this worked, the idea that really there was a larger gap of years between the first wave of Aliyah and Ezra, then that gives us more time as well to understand how this slowly and insidiously happened. You know, they weren't so careful about how they ate. They weren't so careful about where they ate and who they fraternized with. And slowly but surely, you know, the kids went to college together and that was it. And, it's important to realize that that's one of the reasons why a number of the gezeiros of Chazal, or rather Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, we see that this is the beginning of the stage of gezeiros v'takonos, of communal decrees. Part of them are in a reaction to these types of phenomena. We know that there are seven gezeiros as it relates to eating, where Chavli Yisrael, Pas Yisrael, Gvinas Yisrael, all those decrees were in fact occurring around now. And why around now? This is the beginning of realizing that there needs to be a separation, there needs to be a system that separates. It's interesting to note that, by the way, when the Rambam describes his introduction to Hilchos Tefillah in the Yad HaChazaka, in Hilchos Tefillah Perek Aleph Halacha Dalet, the Rambam describes that, in fact, the way he frames it is, Kemen Shegoli Yisrael Bimen Nevuchad Netzar HaRosha Nis Arvu B'Paras V'Yavon V'Shar HaUmois. He says from the time of the moment of exile, that's when the assimilation began, and the Jews became involved in all these other nations. And in fact, it describes how the Jews were born in foreign lands in the diaspora, and their children no longer could speak the full Hebrew or understand Hebrew, and they were intermarried. And that's why the Rambam says, quoting Apostle Nehemiah, which we'll get to shortly, that it was that Anshei Knesset HaGdolah needed to formulate the Siddur, because people were not even able to say the same prayers as they were in the pre-Golus state. So this is a very serious, it's a very serious and endemic problem. And what the Rambam seems to be suggesting is that it didn't just start when they returned to the land of Israel. This is a continued problem of diaspora. This is a problem of being in exile. And it seems that the model of, we'll call it, Jewish lifestyle and structure had failed first time around. The idea of, so to speak, prophetic leadership was not working in the diaspora reality, which is why we now have leave Navi and enter Chacham. Leave the prophets and enter the sages, who are now going to have to create a rigorous system of halacha to ensure the continuation of the posterity of Israel, because the first perspective and model is not necessarily working right now. So now, what does Ezra do when he hears about this? So the rest of our perek is dedicated to this, which is perek Psukim Gimel to Tezvav. And Ezra describes, and again, we're now in first person, Uche Shami, and when I heard this, he says, what was the first thing he does? He tears his garments in mourning. Then he rips out the hair on his head, and Misar Roshiva Zakani and his beard. And he's in desolation, he's in shock from hearing about this. And he says, Eli Yeosfu Kol Chared Bidivrei Elokei Yisrael. And anybody who is fearful of the word of God came and gathered around him over this terrible, terrible rejection of God, which is occurring. And he sits there until the evening, till the sacrifice of the evening, in a position of fasting. In the evening, he gets up from his fasting, and he says, and he goes on, and he spreads his hands out to God, and he says the following. He says, God, I'm embarrassed to even lift up my face to speak to you, because our sins are so great. Our sins, our guilt is up to the heavens. He says, you know what? Because it's all historical. From the times of our forefathers till today, we keep on sinning. And you know what? Our kings and our priests, all of them sinned, and they were given in the hands of our enemies because of their sins. And now you gave us a little bit of mercy. You allowed us to have a little bit sheiris hapleita la'ashir lanu pleita, to give us a refuge, to return to this, to have a foundation, but makom kodshoy, in the holy place, and to allow us to gaze upon you and to be back in your home and to build a sanctuary. At HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you did so much chesed through the Persian Empire to allow us back and to rebuild our destruction. But we still left your commandments. You know, you commanded the prophets saying, when you come to the land of Canaan, you're not allowed to. It's a land of, it's an Eretz Nidah. It's so to speak, a pushed aside, there's one way to describe it, a country. And now it was full of impurity. And now, and you said to us, don't let your children intermarry. Don't have anything to do with society around us. And after all of this, look what we're doing. We did the same thing. We're disobeying your initial rules about entering the land of Israel. Now we're doing it the second time round. And he says, Anashuv la'afer mitzvasecha, are we going to continue to reject your commandments? Ulischatein ba'amei ha'toei voice ha'elen, to intermarry with the locals over here who are not Jewish? He says, haloite enough, Bono, you're going to get angry with us, ad kalei, until destruction. And he goes on to finish with the most shocking statement. Hashem Elokei Yisrael, God of Israel, tzadik ato, you are righteous. You know what? We are a small sheiris hapleita, and we do not have the wherewithal to stand in front of you. Wow. A lot of things to think about over here. First of all, why is he ripping his hair out? Obviously, this is a sign of distress and mourning. Halachically speaking, one's not allowed to do this, but the Chida points out that this is a horas shah. This is an enactment of the hour because of the severity of what Ezra has realized is going on. In fact, the Chida points out that this was the causative sin. That was the reason why Ezra was struggling to find people to go up. That's the reason why there was not this full Geula Shlema, full redemption, because, in fact, the people were sinning to such a degree. And therefore, Ezra realizes that all his efforts are, in a certain sense, muted. All his efforts are not going to reach full potential. Why? Because the people are still living in this complex reality. Who are these Chareid? Who are these people who say that they are fearful of the Divrei Elokei Yisrael that are referred to in Pasuk Dalet? So it sounds like these are the people who are a little more careful and caring about the ideas and the importance of issues that relate to spiritual sensitivity. It is interesting that the way that Josephus reports it is interesting, subtly different. He says, hereupon he rent his garment immediately out of grief, pulled out the hair of his head and his beard, and cast himself on the ground, because this crime had reached the principal men among the peoples. And considering that if he should enjoin them to cast out their wives and children, they had by them, he should not be hearkened to, he continued to lying upon the ground. So he's worried that the people who are actually sinning are actually the leaders, as we saw a few psukim ago, and they might not listen to him. One would wonder if maybe even the people who are coming to him now as well might be some of those people, which means to say even the higher ups in the leadership of the nation of Israel and the land of Israel are people who are themselves intermarried, as we will see in the next parak, to be the case. What does it mean when describing that the land of Israel in Pasuk Yud Aleph is a nida, an eretz nida? A nida refers to a halachic status of a woman in menstrual cycle, but it's obviously used in different contexts elsewhere in Tanakh as well. So the Malbim explains very simply is that the land it is a land which is sensitive to spirituality, and it will push out those who live in impure or rather immoral lifestyle. So it's used more metaphorically over here to describe how the land of Israel is sensitive to those people. And the reason why he's raising this is to say, that's why Hashem said the previous people were kicked out, because they lived an immoral life. Now you're coming back and living an immoral life. You're living a life where you don't care about the same things Hashem said gave you the license to enter it. Rav Sadia Gaon says, no, the reason is because a nida is not a permanent situation. Nida is a state which is transient, and therefore there's the ability of purification through a mikveh, which allows a person to be in a state of tahara. That being the case, it is used as a metaphor, as an example over here of how Israel, yes, you were in the diaspora, you were so to speak out, but you can come back in as long as you go to the mikveh, as long as you go through the process of purification. So you can't imagine that you can carry on behaving in the way you did in the diaspora and return to the land of Israel as if everything is fine. Last point just to notice on this point to ponder is that the last pasuk seems to be what's called a notion of tziduk hadin. Tziduk hadin means ratifying God's judgment, even if it's going to be very difficult. Is he ratifying the justice of the past, or the din of the past, or of the present and future? The Malbim says both. What he's saying is, Hashem, we deserved everything that happened to us. And our God, if you choose to destroy us now, we deserve that too, because look at the way we're acting. That's a really, really strong and shocking statement, but that's what Ezra feels because of the severity of the situation. We'll have to now see, how do the people react to Ezra? How are they going to relate to this really public outcry which Ezra expresses? Is it going to have an impact? And with this, we close Perek Test and enter the last Perek tomorrow. In the meantime, have a wonderful and meaningful day.